Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the only true God, the one who has created us in your image, the one who has reached out to us while we're yet in darkness and sin. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on our behalf. We pray that you help us to grow in our appreciation of him, what he has done, endured and accomplished for us at the cross, and what it means for him to reign as king in our lives. We thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you that the scriptures have so much to reveal to us of who he is, his teaching, his ways, and also how we ought to live our lives in the light of what you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, that we may know how to live a life truly pleasing in your sight. All this we pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is a continuation of the last message. In the last message, I considered with you how we can attain, maintain, and deepen the posture from the angle of God's provision for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's message will basically in the direction of how do we maintain and deepen the posture in the light of God's provision of Christ, especially in relation to how we should work out our lives in practical outworking. I mentioned in the last message that it is important to see that at the heart of God's approach to help us to attain, maintain, and deepen the posture is not merely to tell us how we ought to live our lives on the basis of truths and principles, but God provides us with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is in and through the Lord Jesus that we can properly align our heart with the posture and live out the truths and principles. So it is not that the truths and principles are not important. They are very important. We need to understand them. But we need to understand that we can only live out these truths and principles in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the way we enter fully into the richness of life that God intends for us, recognizing what it means to be joined to the risen Christ and how to abide in Christ and he in us. We've noted that aligning our heart with the posture is at the heart of what God desires and requires of us, and at the same time, the scriptures reveal to us that the Lord Jesus is God's primary provision for us so that we may fulfill the will of God. So we see the posture of God in truth must bear a very close relationship with God's provision of Christ. And indeed, Christ is God's provision for us so that we can properly align our hearts with a posture, how to attain, maintain, and deepen our posture, because Christ is God as well as truth. And we can say the fullest expression of truth is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. So today I want to continue with this big picture. I'll be referring to various passages, including key passages, many of them already gone into in greater detail in other messages, which I will only make brief comments without much elaboration. So I'll be considering with you some thoughts on how we express and live out the posture in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus. And it is the way that God wants us to live out our lives. We can summarize it by saying it is the Christ-centered life. And this approach to life can be summed up by referring to a short phrase of 7 words which we can find in the scriptures, and that is the heading of today's message. For to me, to live is Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I see this is a very meaningful expression to help us remember and also sums up how we ought to live out the posture of God and truth. It is easy to remember and also very helpful for us to live each day with a consciousness of this approach to life, and from time to time to ask ourselves, are we living our lives in this way? And these words, we know, are actually the testimony of the Apostle Paul. That's how Paul lived his life, and he testifies of it. For to me to live is Christ. Not only Paul lived his life in this way, we can see also it is reflected in his teachings, in his epistles, and how he exhorts believers to live their lives. And as we reflect on what these words meant to the Apostle Paul, and how he lived his life, as well as how he exhorts believers, which goes beyond what I'll be covering in today's message, we can learn how we ourselves ought to live our lives, so that like Paul, we too may also run the race well and fight the good fight of faith, and with confidence look forward to meeting the Lord Jesus and the crown of righteousness that awaits all those who live in this way. For Paul, when he says, for to me to live it is Christ, it meant that his whole life revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought to know Christ in increasing measure. He sought to proclaim Christ, exalt Christ, live in deep fellowship with Christ, live in submission to Christ, and also to live by the power of the risen Christ. We can see it's a life that manifests the love, the power, and the glory of Christ. And that is how we ought to live. So let us now spend some time to reflect on how these seven words can help us express and live out the posture for our personal lives, and also the way we approach our relationship with others and service. We'll see that all that's covered in today's message is consistent with the preceding messages on the posture, including many key verses already referred to. So, as I mentioned, this is a big picture and can help us to see all these things together. So, we have already seen that we begin our walk with God as a child of God in God's kingdom by receiving Christ into our lives. So the role of Christ, that's how we begin our walk with God. That's how we enter God's kingdom, by receiving Christ into our lives as our Savior and acknowledge Him as our Lord. And we continue to walk well with God by walking in Christ and being built up in Him. In the last message, we referred to Colossians chapter 2, where Paul talked about this. For to me to live is Christ means that the Lord Jesus is at the very core center of our lives. So just as like Paul, we also need to set our hearts to know who Christ is, His teaching, His ways, learn from Him, submit to Him, that He may reign in our hearts, look to Him for guidance and enabling, and also to seek to be like Him. The seeking to be like Him is not the outward features, His physical features, but to be like Him in His character, to be conformed increasingly to the image of Christ. And we see these parallels aligning our heart with the posture. So what we set our hearts on and what we concentrate on throughout our lives, I'll now go on to consider with you several related points. What we should set our hearts on and what we concentrate on throughout our lives when we live in this way. For to me, to live is Christ. It means First of all, that we concentrate throughout our lives on seeking to know the Lord Jesus more and more. And this knowledge of Christ is not mental. Knowing Him is related to our relationship with Him. So we seek to nurture our personal knowledge of the Lord, our relationship with Him, and this must go together with seeking to understand what the Scriptures reveal of Him. So that more and more we appreciate who He is. This will help us to deepen in our true knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him. It includes our appreciation of His attributes, His character, His role, His ministry, how He conducted Himself. And we know that the Gospels are filled with the records of the life, the ministry, the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And an area that we also want to concentrate on to appreciate more and more is, what is the meaning of His death? What actually took place? And what is accomplished at the cross? Together with that, the meaning and implications also, together with His death, His resurrection, His exaltation. What are the implications for our lives? Christians generally acknowledge and can recognize that these are very important things. The Scriptures talk about it a lot. But what does it actually mean? We need to grow an appreciation of this truth, and also how to absorb the implications and work out the implications for our lives. So related to this, the next aspect is to concentrate on understanding His teaching. Together with that, to listen to what He has to say. So when we read the Scriptures and the teaching of Lord Jesus, we must be attentive to listen. What is it that He has to say to us? Not just trying to understand what He is teaching the multitudes, for example, or His disciples, but what is Lord Jesus speaking to me as His disciple? We can say as revealed in the Scriptures, but the other is also in our daily lives. As we seek to live out each day, for to me to live is Christ, we are also seeking to understand what is the Lord Jesus seeking to tell me, teach me, and how does He want me to live out my life each day, each moment. And not only listening to try to understand what He's saying to me, but then and then to follow it up with then living our lives accordingly. The Lord Jesus Himself says, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We have spent quite some time, practically one whole message, on what these words mean in relation to the posture of God and truth. And so the Lord Jesus wants us not only to hear, but also He says, continue in My word. That means we know, we live it out. He says, then you are truly disciples of Mine. So there must continually be a hunger to seek to appreciate more and more what the Lord Jesus has taught and what He continues to seek to teach us in our daily lives. And that is the way we know the truth, and the truth setting us free. This knowledge of the truth is alive. We have absorbed it, we are living it out. That is the scriptural meaning of knowing the truth in the fullest sense. Not just recognizing, understanding, that is important, but then the other is to absorb it, live it out. The next related aspect is to learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. Observe how He lived His life. It's a manifestation of truth and grace, manifestation of wisdom. It's a life truly pleasing to God. And we want to learn how to live a life truly pleasing to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He lived it out, life to the fullest measure. He lived the life of truth. So if we want to live the life of truth, we want to live a life pleasing to God, then we must learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. Many have expressed it in a way which I have some concern and some reservations. They put it in this form that in every situation we go through, we should seek to understand how the Lord Jesus will respond in that situation and then do so accordingly. Now that we need to modify, otherwise it will be problematic. Because the Lord Jesus is the God-man, we are not. So there are many things that he does which will be appropriate for him, but will not be appropriate for us. The way he rebukes people, where suitable, it may not be suitable for us to rebuke people in the same way. The way he spoke with such authority, that's not appropriate for us. But rather, we should learn from him in the way he conducted himself, from the angle of his moral attributes, his character, and what motivates him in his life, the way he sought to live a life pleasing to God and so on. So there are many, many aspects that are very relevant to us, but not from the angle of whatever, in any situation, we understand the Lord Jesus would do, we will do likewise. Not exactly in that form. That will lead us to problems. So I'll now refer to a few passages that can communicate something of this to us, but there are so many other passages in the scriptures which we cannot go into all of them today. Let's first refer to Luke chapter 2 verses 48 and 49. But for appreciation of the context, first look at verse 41. Here it tells us that in verse 41, the parents of the Lord Jesus, they go up to Jerusalem every year. And when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, verse 42, his parents brought him up to Jerusalem. And after that, when you were returning, verse 43 tells us the Lord Jesus stayed behind. His parents were unaware. They began looking for him, verse 44, and then they found him, verse 46, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them, asking them questions, and those who heard him were amazed at his understanding. Then verse 48, when they, that is the parents, now they found him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." So they were looking all over for the Lord Jesus. They couldn't find him. Then now finally they found him. Then verse 49, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" This is a key part that we'll reflect on a little. My Father's house, in the New American Standard Bible, you'll see the word house is in italics. That means it's not in the original text, but the translators think it's suitable to put the word house there because the Lord Jesus is in the temple. But if you look at the margin, the New American Standard Bible explains there, or affairs, but literally is in the things of my Father's. Do you not know that I have to be in my Father's? That means the things of my Father's, or the affairs of my Father. Yes, the apostrophe S there can include that he was in the Father's temple. But literally, it's the affairs of the Father, things of the Father, the things of God. So here the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to us that he's preoccupied with the things of God, the things that are important to God, the affairs of God. And that is what we must also learn from him, that our hearts, during our time on earth, there are so many things that can distract us. Yes, we also have earthly responsibilities which are legitimate, but we must be preoccupied with the things of God. And even fulfilling our responsibilities on earth, we look at it from the angle, from the perspective of God's kingdom and how God wants us to approach our responsibilities on earth. Let us look at another passage that communicates something like this, but from another angle and another dimension. John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The context
from verse 13. This is the Lord Jesus cleansing the temple, also in Jerusalem, and he saw there were those who were selling oxen, sheep, money changers, and so on. Then verse 15 tells us he made a scourge of cords, and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business." There are those who read this passage and are a bit disturbed. Quite unlike the Lord Jesus, meek and gentle. Instead, here he was driving out the money changers and those who are doing business in the temple. This is another side to the Lord Jesus that we need to appreciate. He's not always just gentle and speak softly. He also pronounced woes on the scribes and Pharisees. He also drives out the money changers from the temple. But what is this that's manifested here? Verse 17 tells us his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." He did that because of his zeal for the house of God. And he says, "Will consume me." His passion, his whole life was consumed with what is really important to God. In that context, the temple. But today, we can say there's a principle there that we can widen it in a meaningful way to refer to, as I mentioned, for today, the temple. That believers, God's children, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can say the church, the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus, zeal for God's house or God's temple, or you can say for today, God's people, the church, believers, his body, the body of Christ. And this is something for us also to reflect over. We can talk about the things of God, we can also say the church, the body of Christ. Are we quite complacent about these things? Or we acknowledge, yeah, these things are important. But is there that zeal? Is our concerns for the things of God, God's kingdom, the church, the body of Christ, something that consumes our lives? The things of God in God's kingdom, which at the very heart of it has to do with God's people, the church. Is that what consumes our lives? Or our priorities lie elsewhere? In John chapter 8, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." He who sent me, obviously, is a reference to God the Father. God the Father has sent the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, "He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So there, one major aspect there that we are concerned about is we want to live a life pleasing to God, which is something that we can learn from the Lord Jesus. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. But the other aspect that we can appreciate and learn from this verse is that it goes together with the Lord Jesus saying, "He who has sent me is with me, for he has not left me alone." And this "with me" here is a subject that I've covered with you quite a number of years ago in relation to Joseph. The Lord was with him. The expression, "the Lord is with you," this is a very meaningful expression in the scriptures. But very often when it's used in a meaningful sense, it is God being with the person in a favorable sense, that God is pleased with the person. So watching over, undertaking, blessing, and so on. God is also with all of us, wherever we may be. You can see in one sense also with all people on this earth, because He's omnipresent. But in another, more meaningful sense, He is with all of His children. But He's not with all of His children in the same sense. A very rich sense of God being with us. In a very favorable sense, we can say, in the fuller sense, is expressed here in this verse. He who sent me is with me. You can say God is for the Lord Jesus. He's with him, guiding him, strengthening him, enabling him, pleased with him. But this is related. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. God being with the Lord Jesus in a very supportive sense. Their oneness is because the Lord Jesus was always doing the things pleasing to God the Father. Their hearts are one. So we want God the Father, we want the Lord Jesus, we want the Holy Spirit to be with us in a very deep sense. Then there needs to be that submission. Always doing the things that are pleasing to Him. And this is also, you can see, at the very heart and the depth of the meaning of the posture of God in truth. When our hearts are one with the Lord, that's the fullest expression of the posture. And God will be with us. And the joy, the peace, the meaning, the fruitfulness, the blessings of God, all that will go together with it. So there's something that we can learn from the life of the Lord Jesus and that relationship between the God the Father and God the Son. And actually, God wants us to move in that direction. The kind of relationship that God the Father has with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Of course, we can never attain to that perfect oneness. But that is the direction that God desires of us, to move in that direction. To be one with God, as God the Father is with the Son. And this always doing the things that are pleasing to Him, we can say, is also what Lord Jesus tries to express to us and teach us in the pattern prayer. We are meant to pray in that way. The principle is there. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So the part, your will be done. Praying your will be done means there's a deep longing of our hearts. It's the prayer of our hearts, the deep longing of our hearts. Your will be done. And if that is the deep longing of our hearts, that's a prayer, the cry of our hearts, then that means we want God's will to be done. And surely it must start with our own lives. So the Lord Jesus wants us to be very clear. At the very core center of our lives, it must be a deep longing that God's will be done. That we want to do the things that are pleasing to God. As Paul puts it, that is his ambition. To live a life truly pleasing to God. The next related aspect for to me to live is Christ. If that were to be true, how to live it out would require us to nurture a receptive heart, a humble spirit, and a willingness to persevere. All these are very important aspects and elaborated as in other messages. But here I want to highlight this, that this is very important, so that the Lord Jesus will have much freedom to speak to us, to teach us, to guide us, to work in us, and to work through us. We want Him to speak to us. We want Him to teach us. But does He have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us? There's so many things He wants to communicate to us. But why is it we are hearing so little, we are learning so little? This is one major aspect. Our hearts really receptive, humble. And also, what we have heard, are we willing to receive and persevere? And this is reflected in the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, as well as many other passages. But I just want to draw attention just to one verse. When the Lord Jesus talked about the seed in the good soil. And this is a very important parable, the parable of the soils. The other tree, no good. But this last one, the seed in the good soil. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. He said, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You see, for to me to live is Christ. Christ means everything to me. I want to understand him. I want to learn from his teaching. Then when he speaks, is there this heart that will receive it? Is there this receptivity? The honest and good heart will receive the word with deep appreciation, in a spirit of humility, and also receive it deeply, so that we will live it out and persevere in the midst of all kinds of difficulties, distractions, and so on, and other pulls. Because the Lord Jesus says, heard the word in an honest good heart, hold it fast, not allow it to be dissipated, to fade away, and bear fruit with perseverance continually. And this ought to characterize our lives. These are the kind of disciples the Lord Jesus is looking for. We need to ponder and have a fuller appreciation of what this means. And I've preached several messages on the meaning implications of these verses, of this verse. If we properly appreciate the meaning, the implications of this verse, and live it out accordingly, we would have lived out the successful Christian life. We will fulfill the will of God. There's the eagerness to know the truth, to hear what God has to say, receive it, and live it out. And that's it. If you can fulfill this, that's it. But again, as in many, many key verses in the scriptures, to fully understand, appreciate, we need to appreciate in the light of the totality of the revelation of the scriptures. For example, if you have this kind of eagerness to know the truth, then the scriptures reveal the truth to us. So we want to appreciate the scriptures and what God is seeking to communicate to us through the scriptures, which includes knowing God, knowing Christ, knowing the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how we ought to respond, church life, and so on. For me to live is Christ would also mean paying heed to what the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and to understand what it means and how to live it out. Again, these are very key verses. The Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have gone into some detail in trying to understand what these verses mean. They are very, very important. Abide in me and I in you. To abide in the Lord Jesus, for Lord just abide in us, there are various aspects that are important that we need to pay heed to, how we order our lives. But just some brief comments. It includes our attitude, our heart, ordering our lives in such a way that the Lord Jesus will be comfortable to dwell in us, and the freedom to express his will, his life in and through us. And order our lives in such a way that we'll be able to appreciate and to enter into all the riches that God intends for us in him, and what we can find in him. The writer to the Hebrews points us in the same direction. Again, a passage that we have referred to from time to time and elaborated to some degree. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The writer of the Hebrews exhorts us to lay aside every encumbrance and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So we need to lay aside whatever hinders us, whatever encumbrance. And we also need to run with endurance the race that is set before us, not our own race, but the race that God wants us to run, and must fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. I've sought to communicate that it is not a physical looking, it's a spiritual, that all the time as we live on earth, our eyes spiritually must be fixed on the Lord Jesus, the fellowship with Him, to run this race in fellowship with Him and recognizing Him as the author and perfecter of faith. Which means as we run this race, fixing our eyes on Him, He has the freedom to speak to us, to mold us, to transform us, and to help us to grow unto maturity in Christ. And as we fix our eyes on Him, it includes Him as our example. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As we run this race on earth, there will be many difficulties, and at times it can seem so difficult to carry on well. And one of the ways in which we can be helped to run this race well is to fix our eyes on Lord Jesus and consider Him. To consider Him has to do with the understanding, appreciation of how He lived His life, especially how He went through the cross. But the other is to consider Him and to fix our eyes on Him is to enter into the spirit with which the Lord Jesus lived His life, and especially what took place at the cross, and to live our lives accordingly in the same way. So you see, many of these verses, they are interrelated, and it has to be. If the way we appreciate the scriptures, especially key verses, key areas of truth, they do not come together in a meaningful way, then something is wrong with our interpretation, appreciation of the scriptures. But though related, the emphasis is not exactly the same. For example, the other key, another key verse that I've referred to and also spent time to go into in detail in Galatians 2:20. The testimony of the Apostle Paul again. Let us learn from him. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In fact, I see the testimony of Paul here is that the Paul is now putting it in his own words. I see this as a meaningful expression of Paul living it out and testifying and sharing with us how he actually is living out what the Lord Jesus exhorts us in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. When the Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Paul puts it in this way as Christ lives in me. If Christ lives in me, it reflects in a very rich and powerful way the meaning of abiding in Christ and Christ in us and what God and what the Lord Jesus wants us and how He wants us to live. But the Apostle Paul has another angle to it that is helpful for us to appreciate and helps us to appreciate this whole way of living. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ. If we want to appreciate the meaning and the principle of Christ lives in me, then it's helpful for us to appreciate the preceding part. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, then but Christ lives in me. So we ought to live by the principle of Christ lives in me, but how does this come about? A full appreciation of it is, I have been crucified with Christ. What took place at the cross? This past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. Not that now you try to crucify yourself. But what took place at the cross, Paul is now saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. Now Paul is obviously living, because he goes on to say, the life I now live in the flesh. No longer I who live. It's Paul. The way he used to live his life, he thinks, he understands, he lives. So according to his own thinking, his understanding, he lived by his own strength. But now, no more. It is Christ lives in me. He lives in the power of the risen Christ. He lives according to what he understands of what, how Christ wants him to live. Not his own thinking, not his own desires, not his own goal, not his own strength. So that kind of attitude, Christ will have a lot of freedom to manifest His power, His life, through the Apostle Paul. And that's how we should live. This is again related to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. As I mentioned, they are all interrelated. The Lord Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We must deny ourselves, take up our own cross daily and follow him. Deny yourself is not to deny that you exist. Deny yourself is not to say, not, it does not mean that we do not recognize that there's a place to concentrate on our personal well-being, to pay heed to our lives. The Lord Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, and he says, take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself, deny himself, and take up his cross. So to deny yourself, to appreciate this properly, is helpful to link it to and take up his cross, the principle of the cross, and then to follow the Lord Jesus. So it is similar to what we saw just now in Galatians 2:20. That's how Paul lived it out. It's the principle of identification with Christ and the death of Christ, our union with Christ, and the implication of union with Christ and what was accomplished at the cross, how it is now lived out. The deny yourself, Paul puts it in the form, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. Deny yourself, as I mentioned, it doesn't mean deny you exist, deny your own well-being. No. It's deny yourself in the sense that you no longer live according to your self-life. And what is that? Living according to your own thinking, your own understanding, your own desires, your own goal. None of this. The principle of the cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And the cross is not just that we go through a lot of trials, a lot of pain. Many Christians go through trials and pain, including brethren in our midst. My main concern is we do not too quickly. When we suffer pain and so on, think we are doing very well, you say, yes, must have a good attitude. This is my cross. Sad to say, much of what Christians go through in their pain and suffering is not this principle here of the cross. Because the cross here, remember, is the principle of the spirit with which Christ went through the cross. The principle of the cross, referring to the cross of Christ, and that is in obedience to God the Father. The pain, the agony suffered in a life truly pleasing to God, submission to God at the highest level, what took place at the cross. So for us, we are identifying with this, if indeed we are obedient to God the Father, and the pains and the trials we go through is because of faithfulness to God. Yes, in that we rejoice. We need not be perturbed. We are following the Lord Jesus. It is our cross. And we should have this attitude and spirit day by day. So as we live out the above, that is, deny yourself, take up the cross, for to me to live is Christ, abide in Christ, Christ in us, run the race with endurance, fixing eyes on the Lord Jesus, and other passages in scriptures. As we live in this way, for to me to live is Christ, it's helpful for us to bear in mind, as we live in this way, we are all the time concentrating on learning from the Lord and learning to be like the Lord, especially his inward qualities, his attitude and character. And as we do so, at the same time, we are looking to the Lord to transform us, so that more and more we may be conformed to the image of Christ, that he has the freedom to work in us, to transform us. And this is how Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Another verse that we have looked at in detail in another message. Paul wrote, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Some may wonder, how do you get transformed to the same image from glory to glory? Just by beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord. So marvelous. And this is transformed into the image of the Lord from glory to glory. What more can we long for? but for this to take place in our lives. The glory of the Lord becoming real in us. We manifest the glory of the Lord through transformation of our inner being, just by beholding the Lord. If we bear in mind the preceding verses, you'll help us to appreciate. Just as fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 2, or rather Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. But we all with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if you look at the context, it talks about the Israelites, they were not benefiting because their hearts were hardened. It's as if there's a veil preventing them from benefiting. And there, the apostle talks about the hardened mind. So with unveiled face means that our hearts, it's not the physical face, it's, and the beholding is the spiritual eye, not the physical eye. So this beholding, this spiritual beholding of the Lord, and the unveiled face, the heart, is truly open to the Lord, receptive. It doesn't mean anything we just accept. No, it's of the Lord. What is of the Lord? He has the freedom to speak to us, to transform us, to teach us. And we are beholding Him, to learn from Him, His example, and so on. In that way, the Lord transforms us. So in all that we go through, this is a very important part that we need to bear in mind. The freedom of the Lord to transform us, and we are cooperating. And this leads to growth, transformation, conformed to the image of Christ. So for to me to live is Christ also means we communicate, we concentrate on communicating, exalting Christ, not ourselves. And that is very important. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul puts it this way. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. But ourselves is as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Very, very meaningful words. So important. We must not seek to project ourselves. How other people misunderstand this and our matter, or even people think we are not, that is not the issue. It's the reality in our hearts. What motivates us? How do we live our lives? Do we go about projecting ourselves? Or exalting ourselves? They are related. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. So we do not preach ourselves or project ourselves, exalt ourselves, but we seek to communicate Christ, to point others to the Lord Jesus. Just like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Throughout our lives, we constantly seek to draw others to Christ, that they may know Christ in a deeper measure. We seek to contribute in that direction as the Lord enables us. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is what we concentrate upon throughout our lives. That is at the very heart of true Christian ministry. Not just saying a lot of things, doing a lot of things, but we seek to help others to truly appreciate the Lord Jesus and Him crucified, linked to very major aspect, the cross. What was accomplished, and together with that will be the resurrection, exaltation of Christ. And we can say this also should be at the very heart of true Christian fellowship. When believers gather together, when you interact with one another, and even in the home fellowship groups, if deep in your hearts there isn't this deep motivation to help one another, to love the Lord, to know Him more, appreciate Him more, and to be more faithful to Him, then it is not true fellowship. If other motives have priority, it's not just a time to come together to be happy, to enjoy ourselves, or even to say support one another. Some people think we come together is to support one another. Yes, in a very qualified way, but many have the wrong idea. They want people to support them, but we can only support one another in this direction: to know Christ, to be faithful to Him, to be His true disciple. Not whatever we do and say, right or wrong, we want people to support us. So we always support one another in that direction, that more and more we may draw one another nearer to Christ, to know Him, to exalt Him, and to be faithful to Him. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, along the similar direction, and this is just prior to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, just preceding that in verse 20. Paul says, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The exaltation of Christ. Christ will even now, as always, constantly, all the time, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Meaning, all the time, in whatever I go through, and even in the face of death, He will still continue to be faithful to the Lord, and primary motivation of the heart, the exaltation of Christ. And Christ is not exalted just by words. Some may think, if I always say I exalt Christ or praise be to God, then there's exaltation of the Lord. No, it is in our hearts, and what motivates us and how we go about our lives. I thought I want to complete this message, this what I prepared in one message, but there's still quite a bit more, and time is passing by. Maybe this will be a convenient place to pause, and the Lord willing, I will continue to consider with you the next message. But I hope that as you listen to the message, yes, one aspect has to do with a desire to understand more, but the thrust of the messages, and especially these few messages, is to help us to appreciate the realities that God wants us to enter into and the practical outworking. So we must try to concentrate to see how God really wants us to live, and then align our heart. As I mentioned, it is to align our heart with the posture, to live out the posture. How does this come about? How is this attained, maintained, and deepened? So for today, let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on what Christ means to us. Can we meaningfully affirm together with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ? This is not optional, it's essential. But there are varying depths of reality and meaning of such an expression. They must come from our heart. But we need to understand the meaning and the implications, and look to the Lord to help us, that indeed we may know how to set our hearts throughout our lives to seek increasing to know who Christ is, to appreciate His teaching, to absorb them with eagerness, to learn from Him, learn from the example, to submit to Him that He may reign in our hearts, to look to Him to guide, to enable, that Christ lives in me may indeed be true, that we may truly understand what it means to abide in Christ and He in us, that more and more we may be conformed to the image of Christ as we run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, learning to behold Him with unveiled face and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Does the Lord Jesus have the freedom to speak to us and to transform our lives? Even the partaking of the Lord's Supper, each time we partake, we are meant to come to the Lord's table in such a spirit to seek to know more of the Lord, appreciate more of what has been accomplished at the cross, the implications for our lives, to affirm our commitment to Him, to hear what He has to say to us, to learn from His example, a deep longing in our hearts that we will be faithful to Him, living our lives always pleasing to God the Father, and seeking also to communicate Christ, to testify of Christ to others, not just by words, but by our lives. The writer to Hebrews says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. So as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us look to the Lord whether is there anything that He wants us to do away with, anything that hinders our walk with the Lord, our running this race well. Let us affirm afresh our love for the Lord, commitment to Him. In heaven, we thank You for Your love and grace toward us. We thank You especially for Your provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that You intend for us in Him and through Him. And we pray that You will help each one of us to know how to live our lives in the light of Your wonderful provision, that more and more we may be able to declare with conviction, with meaning, with understanding, that indeed, for to me to live is Christ. Help us to live each day with the consciousness of Your presence with us. Help us to learn how to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Teach us how to abide in Him and He in us, and how we can live by the principle of Christ lives in me, that these will not just be words, but living reality in our hearts. We thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You will forgive us our sins and help us to partake in the right spirit. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.